Good morning. It's always a blessing to be able to come to the time when we have the privilege of studying God's Word. Sometimes God chooses to use the message to speak sometimes to the preacher, just as well as to the congregation. And as I was preparing this message today, God certainly has spoken to me, and so I pray that this is an encouragement to you, as it has been to me. And I pray that it speaks to you in the same way that God has used it to speak to me. I invite you to pray with me as we begin our study in God's Word this morning. Holy Father, it is with humble heart that we come before you today. Lord, again, thanking you, never wishing to forget to thank you for all that you do for us. And today, in this moment, with our Bibles before us, we give you thanks for the precious Word of God, the lessons that are brought to us from its pages. Lord, I ask that you would minister to us through the Word, strengthen us, deepen our faith, and call us higher today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Prayer is the opening of the heart to God as to a friend. Not that it is necessary in order to make known to God what we are, but in order to enable us to receive Him. Prayer does not bring God down to us, but brings us up to God. Words probably that you are familiar with that have come from that little book on Christian living, Steps to Christ, page 93. Prayer is the opening of the heart to God as to a friend. For a number of weeks now, we have been considering the life of a Christian disciple and what it looks like and how that life can truly be one that is filled with hope for the future. And as we consider it, as we consider discipleship, as we consider how to live with hope, we would be amiss if we didn't take some time to discuss the subject of prayer. If we didn't take an opportunity to find out what God's Word truly says to us about that intimate and personal communication between us and our Heavenly Father. Now, our devotional experience is something that we have addressed in brief in previous considerations. But that devotional experience is multifaceted. There are multiple considerations that make up one's devotional experience. We've taken the time in the most recent study we had together to discuss our need for feeding our souls on the Word of God. Spending that important time with God's Word, allowing it to impact our lives and teach us what God is like. But we must not forget that while we sit before the Word of God and have His Word share with us His communication, any relationship is a two-way street. Communication is one of those most important elements of any relationship. Husbands and wives, you have learned that, and if you haven't, you need to. As we realize that that communication that bonds two hearts together is the vital cord that maintains a marriage in its strength, maintains any friendship, any relationship for that matter, in strength. We cannot forget how important the two-way communication is in a relationship, not just with another human being, but with God as well. Now, the promises of God are many about the benefits and the blessings that are given to us when we pray. Isaiah records a promise that says that God will hear and will answer us when we pray. Jeremiah promises that God will lead us when we pray. The psalmist records that deliverance will come to those who pray. And we cannot forget the pledge of Jesus that said, when we ask, we will be given. When we seek, we will find. And when we knock, the door will be opened unto us. God's Word is filled with promises, and the importance of prayer to our spiritual lives is emphasized in a little book called Prayer, a compilation of the writings from the Spirit of Prophecy that you may or may not be familiar with, but here's a statement from page 12. Prayer is the breath of the soul. It is the secret of spiritual power. No other means of grace can be substituted and the health of the soul be preserved. Prayer brings the heart into immediate contact with the wellspring of life and strengthens the sinew and the muscle of our religious experience. Neglect the exercise of prayer or engage in prayer spasmodically now and then as it seems convenient, and you will lose your hold on God. The spiritual faculties lose their vitality. The religious experience lacks health and vigor. As I read words like this, I just can't help but understand that God wants me to be communicating with Him. You can't get away from statements such as these and feel that this is something that really has no meaning to our lives or is really only something that is of occasional importance. Now, when we think about God speaking to us, we've already identified that nature can speak God's messages to us. We've already considered that His providence can help us to understand, and that the revelation of God that He's given in His Word will bring truth to us. But all of these, the messages of God in nature, the messages that God communicates through His workings in providence, and the messages of God even in His Word, His communication to us is not enough. Strange in a Seventh-day Adventist pulpit to hear those words. That the Bible and God's communication to us is not enough. Well, I'm not trying to say and communicate this morning that the Bible is incomplete or that God hasn't given enough effort to try to get His message home and His truth home to our hearts. That's not the point. Truly, God has given in His Word and through His communications everything that we will need to understand His side of this relationship. But there's something else, something vitally important that we need in order to have a rich spiritual experience. We need to pour out our hearts to God too. Through the Word, through nature, through His providential leadings, God has continually been trying to pour out His heart to us. But when we look in God's Word, we realize that it's God sharing with us. Nature, God sharing with us. Providence, God sharing with us. What about the two-way street of the relationship with God? What about the need that we have to talk back? What about the need we have to share with Him what's on our hearts? Now, we've already highlighted a statement that said that God doesn't need us to pray to Him so that He knows what's going on in our life. Your neighbor, your friend, your husband, your wife, you need to tell them what's going on because they can't read the heart and the mind. However, God can. God can look down from heaven and recognize and know exactly what you're feeling, exactly what you're going through, even before you've taken 1 second in prayer to tell Him about it. And so prayer is not for the purpose of informing God. Prayer is for the purpose of connecting with God. Husbands, if you were to ask your wives why they talk to you, only a small portion of their answer will relate to anything that has to do with informing you of information. The reason they want to talk to you is because that communication bonds your heart and her heart together. We as men sometimes don't understand that very well. But the reality is that it's true. And the situation with our relationship with God is that that bonding needs to take place. If we are just continually listening to God speak and we're not making the effort to reach back and to share back, not to inform Him, but to connect with Him, then we, as the statements have told us, will lose our hold on God. What would happen to a marriage if only one person talked all the time And there was no response, no reaction, no reverse communication. Well, we know exactly what would happen. That relationship would die very quickly. There is need for that interaction, that communication with our Heavenly Father. We need that connection, and in order to have it, we must have something to say to Him about our real experience. Now, there's an awful lot of things in this life that threaten that time that we have with one another, and equally so in the religious world, in the spiritual realm. There are plenty of things that threaten our communication time with God. We could develop a list that would reach from this pulpit to the back door today if we tried, of all the things that would hinder our communication with God. Big categories: work, children, career, study, distractions, disasters. All of these things we can break down into multitude of answers, multitude of situations that have actually been issues that all of us have faced. We know that there are things that distract us. We know that there are things that pull us away. If they happen in the human relationships, then the old enemy of our soul, the devil, is certainly going to try to bring them in and have it happen to our spiritual relationship with God as well. We all know that those things take place. Christian author C.S. Lewis made this statement: the moment you wake up each morning, all of your wishes and your hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. Is it true? Your mind starts to run the wheels before your eyes even open up. You've already got the day half planned before your feet have hit the ground. You know where you're going. You know what you're doing, because everything is just washed all over you as soon as you've regained consciousness after your night's sleep. But Lewis says this: the first job each morning consists in shoving it all back, pushing it all aside. How true is that? But that's exactly what we need to do when the cares of our life come rushing at us. We need to push them back, not in complete neglect and ignorance, no, but to push them back for a while so that we have had the opportunity to first communicate and spend a few moments with God. And in that time with God, we're invited to do a number of things, to communicate with God about a number of things. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 says this: be careful, other translations say, be anxious about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In prayer, we are called to give thanks. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, passages that we're very familiar with, the Bible says, casting all your care on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. The requests that we have sometimes are there because we carry burdens. And God calls us to take those burdens and cast them upon Him when we come to pray. It is not wrong, it is not incorrect, it is not out of line to come before God with a burden that you're carrying on your heart and say, God, I can't carry this anymore, and lay it down at His feet and say, God, you are God. You have promised to do something in my life. I'm taking this burden which I cannot handle, and I'm giving it to You because I know You can. God calls us to lay down those burdens. Prayer is not meant to be a regimented and formal presentation to God. Prayer is meant to be God hearing the cries, the longings, the thoughts, the desires of a human being's heart. God is not interested in your oratory. God is interested in you just coming and pleading with Him. I want to just pause from my notes for just a second to consider, you know, sometimes, if I can dare say this in a group of Christians, there's an awful lot of pride in prayer. There's an awful lot of big words that we like to use, especially when we pray in public. Now, prayer, of course, is that private communication, and there's meant to be that time when no one hears the words. But there are times when we need to do the act of prayer. We need to come and pray together. But prayer is not a time when we come and we try to get all of the right lingo and all of the right words and all the floweriest and most beautiful of language, the greatest and most eloquent vocabulary out of our mouth, where we're racking our minds to think, what are the brethren going to think if I don't say certain words in my prayer? Brothers and sisters, it's not about oratory. It's not about eloquence. It's not about what other people think of you when you pray. It's about connecting the human heart, your heart, a real life experience with a God who cares and with a God who wants to know everything that's going on and wants that connection with you deeper than you want it yourself. The Bible says, trust in Him at all times. You people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Psalm 62, verse 8. Whether your need is marital, financial, whether it's regarding your children, your work, your study, maybe resources are few, maybe stress is high, if pain fills your heart or tears fill your eyes, God wants to hear about it. But maybe it's the opposite. Maybe you're filled with joy. Maybe you have success. Maybe you have contentment over progress that's been made. But maybe there is that worry over a loved one or gratitude over a gift that you've received. God wants to hear about it. True relationship, which is the heart of true discipleship, is based on communication. And when Jesus was on earth, He taught His disciples how to pray. They asked Him, in fact, there as they had watched Him praying. Jesus had been praying for a while by Himself, and they were listening, they were observing, and they came to Jesus and said, Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And Jesus did. He gave them the Lord's Prayer. And in that prayer were the elements of praise, of petition, of confession, of gratitude. And all of those things, as Jesus gave a model prayer, not because we have to pray only those specific words, but He gave us a demonstration that prayer is communication with God about all those things. And as we're encouraged to praise and petition, to confess and to express thanksgiving, we see Jesus Himself demonstrating that. And Jesus tells us about the private nature of prayer on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:6, when He says, when you pray, enter into your closet. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which sees in secret, will reward you openly. Jesus was not forbidding public prayer because He Himself prayed publicly. Jesus was not forbidding prayer that other people could hear because He Himself prayed audibly. But He was emphasizing that each and every one of us need to have that opportunity. We need to have that personal, private time with God. He Himself made sure that He had it. The Bible gives us a few marvelous texts that describe to us something about the prayer life of Jesus. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out. And He departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Mark 6:46. And He says, and when He had sent them away, He departed into a mountain to pray. Matthew 14:23. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. And one probably that startles us, I invite you to take your Bibles to, is Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Taking your Bibles to Luke, the 6th chapter, and looking at verse 12. I say startle because it is a practice that Jesus had that most of us don't have. Most of us, if we were honest, probably don't want to do. And yet Jesus exemplifies a marvelous way of connecting with God in His personal example. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. It says, and it came to pass in those days that He went out into a mountain to pray. Now we've heard that a couple of times, but notice the next words. And He continued all night in prayer to God. Pastor, I don't have enough words to say to God to pray all night. What on earth would I pray about? The focus is not on the words. the focus is not on the topics that you're going to inform God about. Jesus was able to pray all night to God because he understood what prayer really was. He understood that prayer was not a regimented list of details that God needed to know about his day, but rather he knew that prayer was a heart sharing with another heart listening and communication of one soul to another. How is it that you're able to talk to your friends for hours? How is it that you're able to pick up the phone and call your children and talk for hours? How is it that we're able to talk with our husband or our wife as we lie in bed at the end of the day, sometimes for hours? It's because we're not just informing them of details, we're connecting two hearts together. And Jesus demonstrated that no matter whether it was evening, whether it was morning, whether it was after long hours of ministry or before the day even began, he took time to pray. He was often in prayer. And in the form of humanity, in real flesh and blood, our Savior becomes a petitioner of the Father's grace and strength so that he would be prepared for the duty and for the trial that he would face each and every day. Jesus was able to go out and face an opposing multitude. He was able to face men who had picked up stones to try to kill him. He was able to face individuals who rejected his teaching and continued in sin. He was able to face individuals who would have taken him and thrown him over the hillside. How? Because he knew when it was all said and done, he'd be able to come back to that relationship. Come back to those moments when he was in perfect harmony and perfect union with God. Jesus was able to face whatever came as a human being because he was strengthened by God. His humanity made prayer a necessity and a privilege, we're told. He found comfort. He found joy in the Father's presence. He, as the Savior of men, yes, the Son of God, but in human form, if he felt the need of prayer, inspiration tells us or asks us the question, how much more should we who are frail human beings sense our need of prayer? Abraham Lincoln, I think we all recognize that name. Well-loved former president of the United States of America, once said these words, "I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and all that of those about me seemed insufficient for the day." Driven to his knees in prayer. And our lives are the same. We are in similar circumstances. Our wisdom, our knowledge, our strength, all about us are insufficient for each and every day, whether we want to recognize it or not. And I know human pride and the situation of the human heart says, I am sufficient. I can manage myself. I can control myself. I'll be the master of my own destiny. But all of that's a fable. It's all a deception. We are insufficient for each day. Our wisdom is but foolishness apart from God. And that connection that we can have with the Lord is a connection we must have to make it through. It's really a wonder that we as Christians, and I include myself in the statement, pray so little. If we just were to stop and take that personal inventory, how much time do we communicate with the one who is supposedly our best friend? Supposedly the one we trust in. Supposedly the one that we would give our all for and whom we know has already given his all for us. How much time do we give him? Angels, we're told, regard their communion with God as the highest privilege that they have in heaven. And yet here on planet Earth, those who need the strengthening and the grace of God so much neglect at times to pray. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm talking to myself as much as God's Word is talking to anybody else. We all have access to a well. We all have the ability to go to the well of living water that will leave us thirsty no more. And yet so often we choose to go to the springs of this earth and to look there for our support and our encouragement and our strengthening. But God calls us to communicate with Him, to lift up our hearts toward heaven, to lift up our eyes toward heaven, to let the cries pour out of our heart to a God who is listening. We can come into the very presence of the eternal, almighty, sovereign of the universe with the simple words, "Dear Father." Isn't that marvelous? "Dear Father." And you are instantly in the throne room of the universe. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly." To what? Not to an earthly potentate, not to a king or a ruler or a governor or a premier or a prime minister or a president here on planet earth. No, God says, "Let us come boldly, therefore, to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need." Philippians 4:6 again, it says, "Don't be anxious about everything, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." God is not concerned with what it is we want to talk to Him about. He says, just come and talk. God is not concerned if it's a big thing, a little thing, or what you might consider to be an insignificant thing for one so high, lofty, and holy as He is. He says, come and talk. Instant access. And we don't have to come trembling. We don't have to come, wondering if He's even going to pay us the time of day. No, the Bible says, come boldly. Come with a confidence that we can know that He is listening to our prayers, that He is wanting to know what's happening in our life. It provides stability to the spiritual experience. And Jesus was not just speaking flowery words Himself when He said those words regarding the end time context that we all find ourselves in. When He said, "Watch and pray," He meant it. When He told the disciples of the Lord, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation," He meant it. "Watch and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all the things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Do what? Watch and pray. The Apostle James wrote these familiar words as an encouragement to prayer as well in James 4:7-8. Let's take our Bibles to that one because that's an important one. If you haven't got it marked, there's power in these texts. Take a pencil and put a little star by this one. James 4:7-8. Notice what the apostle of the Lord says. James 4:7-8. God's word says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will do what? He will flee from you." God says, submit yourselves to God, which is an act of resisting the devil, and the devil will flee from you. But there's something else we need to actively do. It says in the next verse, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you." The last text speaks to us about the power that prayer provides us over the enemy of our souls, the devil, who is constantly seeking to overcome us with temptation and sin. The point of the passage is that there is protective power in prayer. What kind of power? Protective power in prayer. By our attitude of surrender, the practice of prayer, we are enabled, as Paul says, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, which he tells us will be not making provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. John Bunyan. How many of you have heard of John Bunyan? Famed author of an allegorical masterpiece called Pilgrim's Progress. And in Pilgrim's Progress, the author of Pilgrim's Progress wrote these words in another piece of writing that he did. John Bunyan said, "Prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. Two options he saw. Prayer being protective in your life against sin, or neglecting prayer and having sin take away your opportunities and your desire to pray. Prayer has a protective power. And so the statement calls us to consider, where are we investing our time? Notice I didn't say spending our time. There's a difference in the financial world with spending and investing, isn't there? And when we consider the investment of our time in prayer, it truly is not just time spent, it is time invested, because it is a returning blessing to our lives. To know that prayer is power is not something new. So many years ago, during the time of the early Reformation, Mary, Queen of Scotland, made a statement, and she said this, "I fear John Knox's prayers more than an army of 10,000 men." Why? Because she knew when John Knox communicated with heaven, heaven moved on behalf of him. It's no different today. We're only going back a couple hundred years ago. There was a man whose prayers moved heaven. Why can't it do the same today? God promises us that it can. God tells us that we can see heaven move when we pray. We can't neglect to pray. When we neglect to pray, evil and the evil one encloses around us, tries to break that relationship with the Lord, entices us to sin, which in and of itself separates us from heaven. Why would we, she says, the sons and daughters of God, be reluctant to pray? And here's where the title of today's message comes from. When prayer is the key in the hand of faith to unlock heaven's storehouse, where are treasured the boundless resources of omnipotence. I mean, the poetic language is beautiful, but the practical meaning is essential. Prayer is in our hand a key that opens heaven's door, and when heaven's door is open, outpour the blessings that God wants to give upon you. I need access to the storehouse of heaven. God has outlined the important conditions which will enable us to have access. The first condition, Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Throughout the scripture, there are invitations given for the thirsty to come to the well of living water and drink freely of the water of life. No one will come to the well who doesn't today feel thirsty. The first step, then, for us to come and participate in heaven-opening prayer, using the key to unlock the storehouse, the first condition is that we recognize our need of Him. Recognizing our need of God. If you don't think you're thirsty, then you're not going to seek the water. When we understand that we're thirsty, when we understand that we're needy, then it is that we come with a heart that truly places God in the position of God. And we come humbly asking Him to minister to our need. We will not seek what we don't need. Thus, to acknowledge our need of God is the first condition. Secondly, Jesus said in Luke 11:9, "Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you will knock and the door will be opened unto you." And then from the Old Testament, Jeremiah 33:3, easy one to remember. Jeremiah 33:3, he says, "Call unto me and I will answer you." There's no ifs, ands, or buts about the promise. God says, "You call out and I will move. I will answer you. And I will show you," he says, "great and mighty things which you have not yet known." Ask, seek, knock. All of these terms indicate that there's an active effort on our part to connect with God. It's that reverse communication. God has already put forward every effort heaven can offer to connect with you. But what God asks for is for you now to take the step of returning the communication. Discover that we need help, recognize that we need it, and now actually turn to Him, ask Him, seek Him, knock at His door, as Jeremiah said, call out to Him. If we don't call out to Him, how will we ever expect to get an answer? If we don't ask him, how will we ever find? If we don't knock, who's ever going to come to the door and open it? Ask, seek, knock. God knows our needs already. But even greater than the need we are focusing on or asking him about, greater than the need is our need of personal connection with God. David wrote, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me." Solomon added, Proverbs 28:9, "He that turns his ear away from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." And so if our prayer is about seeking God's forgiveness, being right with him, making sure that nothing hinders us from that relationship with God, then we have the pledge of God, nothing gets in the way of that prayer. However, if we are coming to God, seeking some other blessing, and at the same time cherishing a rebellious spirit, at the same time participating in sinful ways in our lives that we know the difference of, harboring an attitude or a spirit that is contrary to God, then that sin becomes an obstacle for our prayer reaching heaven. God wants us to know that when we come, when we call, when we ask, when we seek, we knock, he will answer, but he first wants to ensure that our hearts are connected with him, and with sin between us, that becomes impossible. And thus God promises that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and with the slate clean, with the obstacle removed, our access to heaven's storehouse is wide open. And God says, be right with me. Don't regard iniquity in your heart. The second condition of answered prayer, ask, seek, knock on God's doorway without any known sin blocking your way. Thirdly, we must ask for God's will to be done. We must ask for God's will to be done. The passage of our scripture reading today, let's turn there again, because again, another passage worth remembering, worth marking. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, the Bible says, "And this is the," what's that word? "It is the confidence." I love how the Bible uses these strong words that do not leave any question about what the point is being made, what point is being made here. The Bible says, "This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according," and here's our key, "according to what? According to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." How can we believe this? We can believe it with confidence, the scripture says. If we ask in his will, we will have it. If we ask for him to give it according to his will, we have it. The Bible's promise is clear. Jesus' own example speaks clearly to this point. And I want you to recognize what it means to pray in the will of God. If Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know just as well as I do that his human flesh did not want to move to that cross. He didn't want nails in his hands. He didn't want a spear in his side. He didn't want a crown of thorns on his head. He knew that he was going to die, and the human flesh cried out against it. He didn't want to do that, but the spiritual nature, understanding the will of God, his purpose in life, drove him to the cross. Willingly he went, because there in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he knelt down in the darkness and in the dew, and there as he dropped, as it were, great drops of blood like sweat from his brow, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." Jesus understood that our human nature cries out for something else. But he knew that when that human nature is surrendered under God, powerful things can take place. Jesus shows us that we too can pray, "Father, your will be done." By asking our petitions, praying our prayers in the name of Jesus, seeking the will of God to be done and not ours is the third condition. And finally, the fourth one. We must pray. believe. We must believe in God's ability, His trustworthiness to care for us. This is true faith. Trusting God's heart when we can't trace God's hand. Taking Him at His word when we can't see how and where He's working. But believing that He is doing whatever it is, wherever it is, however it is, for our blessing. All things whatsoever you ask in prayer, Jesus said, believing you shall receive. Matthew 21:22. And when Jesus shared that Sermon on the Mount and repeated those familiar words that we've repeated here already several times today, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened for you. He went on to say, for everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it will be opened. And then he followed up with these words, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? When we're called to believe, we need to believe not only that God is able, but that God is good. Believe that He is able and believe that He is good. But Pastor, sometimes I've prayed and God didn't give me what I wanted, and I truly believe that He was going to give it to me. Well, did you pray for the will of God to be done? When we pray, Father, Your will, not mine, be done, we are surrendering what we want to what God knows is best. Jesus didn't want to feel the pain of the cross, but the pain of the cross was what was best. When you and I pray, we need to trust and believe in the goodness of God, that which is right for us, He will give, because He is too wise, the little song says, to be mistaken. He's too good to be unkind. Truly, our prayer life, an intimate part of our relationship with God, an intimate part of our discipleship, is all about trust. We must trust Him, even if we don't see an answer immediately. We must trust Him if things seem to go a different way than what we had prayed for. We must trust Him believe that He truly wants and seeks our blessing. We must trust Him. The only way to have a life of hope is to first have a life of trust. And so, in the words of Scripture, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Pray without ceasing. Early African converts were known for their devotion to God. They were known to take the regular and routine time to connect with God each and every morning. And reportedly, these early African converts each had their own place out in the thicket where they would go to have this time with God. And so over time, as they went day by day, morning and evening, to their place of devotion and prayer, you can understand that the pathways became well-worn. And as the brethren of that community would go day by day to their place of prayer, they didn't always notice, because each one had their own time, they didn't always notice when their brother or their sister was going for prayer. But it became evident to the community when some were neglecting their time in prayer. And the faithful who were meeting with God each and every day would kindly come to the negligent brother or the negligent sister and say these simple words, brother, sister, the grass is growing on your pathway. And brothers and sisters of this congregation and in this church today, take hold of the key that unlocks heaven's storehouse. Take hold in humility of the opportunity that God has given to you to come in boldness, to come in confidence approaching heaven's throne. And today and from this day forward, may no grass grow on your pathway. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we consider our need, we know it includes you. And Father, it doesn't just include you. You are what we need. You are who we need. And so, Father, today as we consider the devotional experience that we're having, as we consider these keys to a deep and rich experience in the Lord, in this life of discipleship, as we consider, Father, how it is that we truly can live with hope, Father, help us to allow no grass to grow on our pathway. May our continued trips to the thicket of prayer, to the place of devotion, be so well used, those pathways so well used, that nothing, Lord, grows on that ground. But Father, we ask that you would deepen our heart connection with you. Help us to move away from the formality of flowery words and oratory in our prayers, and come to simple heart sharing, heart connecting with you as our God. Bless your people today, Lord. Strengthen our hearts. Keep us until you come in glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.